Thus saith the Lord. I have reached out to a rebellious people who sit among the graves, who spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. These words, appearing near the end of the great scroll of Isaiah, have crafted a precise script for Jesus' journey to the tribe of Gad. Uncanny in its precision. A people possessed by rebellion, sitting among the graves, spending nights among the tombs, eating swine flesh, who prepare a table for Gad, who say to God, do not come near me. How could anyone claim to understand Jesus' visitation to the Gadarenes recorded in all three synoptic gospels without first reckoning with this oracle from Isaiah? The preeminence of the book of Isaiah and Holy Scripture need scarcely be mentioned. Among the thousands of distinct documents stored in the caves of Qumran, by some count more than 10,000, only the Isaiah scroll survived intact, most jealously guarded and carefully preserved. Christians today continue to venerate Isaiah's oracles as being most holy. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with justice and judgment from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 9:6-7. In the New Testament, St. Luke writes, as is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. St. Matthew uses the formula throughout his gospel that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. St. John attests Isaiah repeatedly, and Jesus himself singles out Isaiah as the prophet who has revealed God's Son to the world. Quote, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight of the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim an acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of those who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled. We continue to marvel. We continue to feel God's power sweeping over us as we hear the word of the prophet set to Handel's oratorio. And his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Do we not feel this power sweeping over us? Yes, we affirm the oracles of Isaiah to be incommensurably holy. But what is this unique book as it was written in its historical setting? Its primary text is the Babylonian conquest over Judah, the exile of the Judean elite, and the return of that much-changed elite to Judah. They spoke Babylonian, Aramaic. They practiced a new religion grafted upon the ancient Hebrew Bible. Indeed, the Ezra tradition includes a complete revision, depicts a complete revision of the Hebrew scriptures as being part of the story of the return. I say a revision of the Holy Scriptures. They had experienced a second Exodus, Ezra proclaims. And those who did not participate could not rightly be called the people of God. No wonder he tries to break apart all the families that have formed, among whom? Among the Hebrews who remained. By the time of Jesus, the Hebrew peoples beyond Judah's borders understood the return to be about unfaithfulness versus faithfulness, about apostasy versus their own godly customs and life. And following the advent of Jesus, about the kingdom of heaven versus the way of the Gentiles. I cannot expect that you young men read me, but something that is a commonplace here at the Hermitage is that Judaism does not really ascend into a something until the century preceding Jesus' birth. This is now something that is understood by all Old Testament scholars as being basic. Chief among these abominable rituals was blood sacrifice offered in the Zion Temple. The belief that relationship with God is not the subject, but rather a quid pro quo offering, a this for that offering of slaughtered animals to placate the deity. In the final oracle of Isaiah, we read God's response to these rituals. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, and all those things that exist, exist as I have made them, saith the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man, who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck, who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood, he who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered, and when I spoke, they did not hear. And when they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight, chapter 66. God repudiates the temple. Where is this house you will build me? The earth is my footstool. We hear these words echoing in the opening lines of St. John's prologue. And there was nothing that was made that was not made by him. Without question, the temple was built by pagans, financed from King Cyrus's treasury, and its central cult was blood sacrifice to the deity, as was done in Babylon and Persia. God's son scoffed at these rituals in his parable on the Good Samaritan, and he expelled men selling sacrificial animals from the temple in riotous demonstration. As I say, this is the context for the great scroll of Isaiah. Because you see, this is what it is all about. This most holy document focuses on what it is all about. The emergence of God with us, born of a virgin whose kingdom shall have no end, in the midst of general apostasy that would be called Judaism, the religion of Judah. This hybrid religion continued down its controverted path for centuries amongst a Hebrew people who were committed to many divergent beliefs. People generally don't realize that the Essenes were as populous as the Pharisees throughout the Levant, and gathered in families and refused to participate in any of this blood sacrifice. They went down to the temple and offered what? The transformation of their minds and souls to God. That was the sacrifice of a pure heart and a contrite spirit. So these were common things at the time Jesus lived. For while one-third among the Judeans were taken to Babylon, two-thirds were not. And none of the people beyond Judah had participated in this cultural transformation. It would be the century immediately preceding the Lord's nativity when Judaism would experience real ascendancy over the people, a period that saw the destruction of the ancient Hebrew temple on Mount Gerizim. We worshiped on this mountain, St. Photini says. And a proliferation of Jewish synagogues built throughout the Levant, indoctrinating the people. The reason Jesus gives for the advent of God is that a shepherd be sent to gather these lost sheep of the house of Israel. And by the lights of the Hebrew thought world, no lost tribe is more lost than Gad. From the beginning, Gad was seen to be, by the other tribes, as being the outlier. Gad was marked by his birth as an outsider. He was not born of Rachel or Leah, but rather, like Ishmael, the son of a slave. The allotment his tribe would receive would likewise be an outsider's legacy in the Transjordan wilderness. Gad's name reflects this fringe identity, for Gad is the name of the pagan god of fortune, whose name during the Roman period would be Fortuna, worshipped by pagans, seeking worldly prosperity. You know, during this period, it was considered good luck to stick the name Gad in one of these names, but not among the people of God. Yet was he numbered among the people of God? Yet was he a tribe among the 12 tribes? When the United Monarchy split in 930 BC, the tribe of Gad attempted to first unite with the kingdom of Israel, but was manifestly rejected, for later he sought alliance with the kingdom of Judah in the south. But Judah did not protect them when they fell to the Neo-Assyrian Empire around 720 BC. The prophet Jeremiah depicts Gad as being the foremost among the lost tribes, for not only were they exiled, but their lands were reconquered by Ammonites, never again to be reclaimed. Scholars depict Gadarenes as having been nomadic herders, a shadowy, unstable people whose boundaries kept shifting. Following the Neo-Assyrian conquest, no member of the tribe of Gad is ever heard from again. Gad is not included in the roll call of tribes and in Chronicles, nor is it mentioned in the Song of Deborah. Remarkably, the Moabite stone, 9th century BC, refers to the tribe of Gad as being an ancient people, contradistinguished from the kingdom of Israel, who the stela implies came later. That is, from time immemorial, Gad has been depicted as the loner, yet they are numbered among the 12 tribes. They are out, yet they are in. To return a moment to our passage from Isaiah, I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am. To a nation that was not called by my name, I have stretched out my hands all day long. In another reflection, we considered that Jesus' journey to the tribe of Gad was through a wormhole. You'll recall that it follows a shipwreck scene where he must command the winds and the waves, and then they appear in Gad, the lost among the lost among the lost. You know, this is truly a journey into a lost world. Gad is the personification of a people who have forgotten, though their offenses against God are many, who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who eat the broth of abominable things in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. When I called, you did not answer, and when I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Isaiah 65:3-12. Here is the mission field of the Good Shepherd. Here is the God who does not forget the one lost sheep. He literally has stretched out his healing hand in the tribe of Gad all day long. He has driven legions of demons from their midst. He has cleansed their land of abominable things, only to be driven out himself, forced back to his boat. Yet their children's children might recount the day that God himself came to their shores, saying, "Here I am, here I am." Which scene, the sight of the people crying, "Crucify him," is more chilling as we read all four Gospels? Which scene haunts us more certainly than a people choosing the shadows of tombs and the chains of death over the Lord of life? And yet, are these not the very scenes we see playing out around us? Do we not see our children sketched in these pallid shades of death, huddled on the edges? Anyone who knows these young people lost in the bottomless perdition of drug addiction and to its close companion diseased sexuality recognizes the Gadarene culture of death. Ours is the land who has driven God back from its shores. And surely we are the people who proclaim in woke tones, "Keep to yourself. Do not come near me, for I am holier than you." The woke tones that proclaim a higher place than God. Perhaps the Zion Temple is nearer to our souls than we have imagined. For this was the place where God was transmuted, truly, where the words of God were twisted beyond recognition, a revised scriptures, and where a counterfeit holiness was conceived and transmitted all over the world. All over the Roman Empire, these synagogues were built, transmitting the lies. Yes, the oracles of Isaiah are the center of our own gravity, and the advent of God continues to be the turning point of human history. We read these holy books as being our personal history, for nothing is new under the sun, Ecclesiastes 1:9, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13:8. I pointed out to the young men yesterday that if the Holy Scriptures are literally true and allegorically true, then it follows that history is allegorically true, which is to say the same allegory is playing out before us in our lives. Our lives are a holy story with hidden themes that we must tease out. These are the judgments we must commit ourselves to. And we read the Scriptures as being, as St. Paul would say, God's oracles. They are about us. For he stretches out his hand all day long, and we marvel that he continues to say to those who did not ask for him, to those who do not seek him, "Here I am, here I am." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.